The scripture this evening is taken from the book of Jeremiah, the first chapter, verses 4 through 8. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you was born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. Then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all the whole whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord.'"
Good afternoon. I don't have a long sermon this afternoon. Just a few things. I wanted to start by telling you what happened to me the other day. I got into the elevator. I work at Ponce City Market, and you know it's a bustling place. And I got in the elevator, and there's one woman on the elevator, and I noticed her shirt, and on her shirt it said "A Woman of God." That's what it said on her shirt. And you don't see that much anymore, period. You certainly don't see it much at Ponce City Market. And it struck me. And the elevator closed, and she actually said hello first. And I said, "Hi." I said, "I really like your shirt." And she looked down and she was like, "Oh, yeah." And she told me about the company where she'd bought it and why she cared about it. And I said, "I'm glad folks, you know, still care about that these days." And I wish that the elevator ride had been longer, because I had a couple of other things I wanted to say. But she got off, we got on at floor one, she got off on floor two. And so it was very short. And she got off and she said, "Yeah," she said, "me too." And she said, "Especially in this world." And she walked away. And I hope that I get the chance to ride the elevator with her again one day, because I've got another question, and I hope she remembers me. Like, "Hey, I'm the guy, I saw your shirt, and here's question two." I was really impressed by that, and it struck me that someone wants to wear that and is okay walking out into public saying that, and okay inviting the question that came from it or the comment that came from it, because I actually think that that's probably why she wore it, because she wanted folks to know it. She wanted folks to see it. And I noticed, and I thought about that, and I thought about what she said as she walked off the elevator. She said, "Especially in this world." And you know, sometimes, I've told you guys this before, but sometimes I feel like I am getting older. That's not just a feeling, I am getting older. But I feel like I'm getting older than the years represent, because I'm falling into these traps, and I keep, you know, Lana and I sit around and we, you know, talk about how things used to be, you know? And I feel like we should be on the front porch, like whittling something, you know? But that's what's happening as I get older. I remember how things were, and I've seen change in the world, even in my time. And for her to say that when she walked off the elevator, she said, "Especially in this world." And that meant something to me, because I think about that a lot, especially in this world, like what's happening. But then I thought, actually nothing new is happening. It's been happening for thousands of years. And everybody had that moment. Everybody had that situation. And I thought about Jeremiah. And there's so much that I don't know about Jeremiah. There's so much that I still need to learn about Jeremiah. There's stuff I need to learn about the timeline and who he was talking to and who these people were and exactly what was going on in context. But there's a chapter in Jeremiah that I wanted to read with you tonight, because there's such passion and love and care in every word that Jeremiah writes. And I love his, every time I read it, I love the book more. And the passion that he has. If you know, our brother read for us essentially his calling, you know, how God called him. And he said, "Look, I knew you before I even formed you in the womb, and you're going to be a prophet to the nations." And what did he do? But the same thing that others have tried to do when called to do great work. He was like, "Nope, not me. I'm just a youth." And God said, "Don't say that. Don't say that. Like, don't be afraid. You go say the things that I want you to say, and I'm going to deliver you from their hands. Don't you worry." And Jeremiah went. And if you've not read this book in its entirety, do it, please. It's so beautiful. If you want to know how passionately God's prophets cared about his people, read this book. If you want to know how sincerely and deeply God wanted his people to return to him, read this book. Because it is dripping with just desire and longing for God's people to return. So in basic context, what has happened is Israel is in captivity. Israel was carried away into captivity by the nation of Assyria. Judah is still in their land, but they are being prophesied that it will not last. It has been prophesied that it will not last. Isaiah was part of that beginning of those prophecies, and had some very specifics regarding that prophecy. And Jeremiah comes along, and Jeremiah sees the captivity happen. In the very beginning of the book, he's actually the one that it's written. He says, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month, in verse 3 of Jeremiah 1. So he sees all of this happen. He sees the captivity happen. And if you read through these first chapters, we're going to read chapter 5 together. But if you read through these first chapters, you read about his deep care for the people and how the Lord called his people. There's even a part in chapter 3 where God says, I had hoped that you would see what happened to Israel and that you would turn, but you didn't. You didn't. You kept going, and you ended up even worse because they had turned to other gods. They were serving gods that were not Jehovah, and it made God jealous, and it made him angry. And that's why the prophets were coming to bring this message of, you come back, you change your ways, because God's going to punish you. That was the message of this book. But even in chapter 4, he writes, verse 19, he says, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Jeremiah knows that bad things are coming. And I'm actually reading from the ESV tonight. I had to borrow North's Bible. Thanks, bud. I have to be very careful not to drop any of these things, because there's like 5 billion pieces of paper in this Bible. And I was like, surely a 9-year-old hasn't marked this many places in his Bible. And he was like, no, those are all important. And so we're going to hold this just like this, so nothing falls out of the pages. But I want to read from the ESV, because I actually think the ESV captures chapter 5 most eloquently of all the translations that I read. So in chapter 5, he gets to this part. I just want to read it with you, and we're going to talk about it as we go. And then the end, he makes a point that I think is the point that woman made to me when she stepped off the elevator, you know, especially in this world. So I thought about this after she got off that elevator. I thought about this chapter, and it sounds, this is, you know, 2,500 years old, you know, and it sounds like it could be about today. Nothing new happens. People aren't any different, you know, and I'm going to stop, you know, bemoaning the state of the world, and I'm actually going to realize it's always been that way, and hopefully I'll be ready for what Jeremiah says at the end of this chapter. So listen to this. Jeremiah chapter 5. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Do you hear that cry at the very beginning? You know what that sounds like? It sounds to me like when Abraham was arguing with God about the salvation of Sodom. And he's saying, what if there's just one person, or if there's 50 people there, if there's 40 people, if there's 30 people there, pleading with God, if there's anybody there, and God says, I won't destroy it. He's saying right now about his own land, about God's land, about the land where God's people dwell, where his temple resides. He says, you go and search through that city. See if you can find someone who loves truth. See if you can find someone who seeks justice, who does justice and seeks truth, and I'll pardon her. Judah gets carried away into captivity. No one was found. No one was found. Verse 2, though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. So these people didn't say they hated God. They actually seemed to be okay with God. They would say, as the Lord lives. They would talk about him like he was a daily part of their lives. And Jeremiah says, they're swearing falsely. They don't know who I am. Verse 3, he said, O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rocks. They have refused to repent. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense. For they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. Now, at first blush, that sounds pretty critical. That sounds pretty harsh toward the poor. That Jeremiah is saying, how could the poor know what God would want? But it's actually what follows this that makes the whole thought. Jeremiah was saying, surely this is just relegated to one subset of people. This idea that he's been talking about, that they felt no anguish, that they refused to take correction, that's got to just be the poor. Maybe it's just the poor. And in verse 5, he says, I will go to the great and I will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their apostasies are great. How terrifying is that? How terrifying is that to think about God's people in God's city? No truth was found. People that talked about God were there, but no one that truly knew God, no one that truly loved God, no one that was truly obeying God was found there. And he said, maybe it's just the poor. Maybe it's just them. And he said, no. Because he went to the great, the mighty, the proud people of the city. He went to them, and they also had broken the yoke. And they also had no truth in them. And they're going to be destroyed. There are animals waiting. There weren't literal animals waiting outside. In this writing, in this poetry, he's saying, you're going to be devoured. You're going to be destroyed because of your apostasies. He says that they're great. Verse 7, how can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the house of whores. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? Sometimes I think, we don't have prophets now. We don't have folks that show up and say, I mean, we have some folks that claim that, but we don't have folks that have actually heard from God and are here to bring us a message from him. We don't have that now. That part of the revelation has ceased. There are no prophets walking around. And if anyone tells you otherwise, then they're wrong. That's blasphemy. And that's not in God's word. There are plenty of prophets in God's word. They're the only ones. They're the only ones. So we don't have this now, but I often think about what God is looking at when he looks down on us. What does he think when he looks down upon our society? What does he think when he looks down upon, just like that woman said in the elevator when she got off, especially in a world like this? If anybody needs women of God, and for her exact t-shirts example, like we do now, don't we? We do now. What is God looking at? What is he saying about us right now? Sometimes it scares me what he might be saying. Sometimes it scares me the things that we say are okay and the things that we just go along with, and yeah, we're fine. We talk about God some. We talk about God a decent amount, actually. And folks that know nothing about God talk about God. You know, Jed was referencing that in this morning. There are folks that will talk about God, but so few know him. And that's our job. That's our job. Verse 10. Go up through her vine rows and destroy. He's still talking about Jerusalem. Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see the sword or famine. The prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Does it seem like the world is afraid of God anymore? I don't think so. I don't think. You find folks here and there. You know, you find the fear of God in places. But do you see what Jeremiah was saying about these people? He's saying, They're tossing God off. You know, he will do nothing. No disaster will become upon us. They weren't worried about anything bad happening. They were like, the prophets will become like wind. They were happy. They're talking about God. They're proclaiming God. They know nothing about him. And they're saying, none of the stuff that he says is going to come true. And they weren't scared. That's a bad thing. That was a bad thing for them. They should have been scared of God because he allowed that city to be destroyed. He allowed that land to be desolated when they were carried away into Babylonian captivity. Just destructive things happened. If you read through the end of Chronicles and Kings and you read about the things that happened in the devastation of Jerusalem and the devastation of the buildings and the temple, there were animals metaphorically waiting outside to devour. They should have been scared of God, and they weren't. And our lesson is we need to be scared of God. Because if he's there, if we believe that he is there, then he's powerful. If we believe that he's there, he's not just another man. We're not equals. We should be terrified of him. We should love him. We should want to serve him. Yes, he is our friend. Yes, he is our father. Yes, Jesus is our co-heir. Yes, yes, yes. But we're also supposed to be afraid of him. Because he's mighty and he's powerful. And at the end of this life, you're not going to stand before anybody here. You're going to stand before the maker of it all. And so if he's there, he deserves respect. He deserves fear. And they didn't have it anymore. Verse 14, therefore thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, and the fire shall consume them. Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees, your fortified cities in which you trust. They shall beat down with the sword. They should have been scared of God because that's what's going to happen. It's what did happen when Babylon came in and conquered what was left of God's people. That's what happened. Verse 18, but even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. And when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. It's so amazing that at almost every prophecy of doom and destruction, there's a glimmer of hope still for God's people. And he says, I will not make a full end of you. I will not destroy you. They were in captivity for 70 years, but they came back to their land and they rebuilt and they worshiped God once again in their own land. You read Ezra, Nehemiah, you read about that rebuilding. You read Haggai and Zechariah. You read about the prophecies that came after they returned. You read Malachi. All that happened after they returned because God brought them back, but they were going to be punished first. Verse 20, declare this in the house of Jacob, proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. This made me think of Job. He's saying, you don't fear me? Do you know who I am? He said, I put these things into place. He said, I placed the sand to contain the oceans. They can't prevail. The oceans are going to stay where the oceans are. Because God set barriers for things. He says, you don't tremble before me? Well, maybe you forgot what I can do. Maybe you forgot who I am. And they had. And sometimes we do. And that's why she was able to get off the elevator and say, in a world like this. Verse 23, but this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. They lurk like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord, and shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? That's pretty severe, isn't it? They didn't care about God anymore. They weren't afraid of God anymore. And God says, that's bad. He says, that's not how it's supposed to be. You're supposed to tremble before me. He says, they don't look at me and say, this is the God who brings the rain. This is the God who provides. He says, they're stubborn, they're rebellious, they've turned aside, and they're wicked. It reminds me of what God said in the days of Noah, although I don't think that it was absolutely that bad. But he talks about them being wicked men. Verse 28, they know no bounds in deeds of evil. What a sad state for evil to have no bounds, for just whatever is evil to be okay. That's what God's people were doing at that time. And Jeremiah said, you've forgotten about God. You've forgotten to be afraid of God. And I feel like that woman that got off the elevator with me, I feel like she could have said what she said back then, especially in a world like this. She could have said that walking through the streets of Jerusalem and it would have applied. There's nothing new under the sun. Doesn't make it okay. Doesn't mean you should be okay with it. Actually, you shouldn't be. You should be inspired to action. You should be inspired to wear a t-shirt on elevators in Ponce City Market so people ask you a hope for the light that's within you. We're supposed to be afraid of God. He's a mighty, terrifying God. He's an awesome God. And sometimes I think when we think about, you know, that word awesome, you know, we use that a lot about things that we like. But actually, it's supposed to mean you're supposed to stand in awe of him. You're supposed to be impressed by who he is, by his character, by what he is capable of, and you're supposed to tremble at him. That's how you're supposed to stand before God. But it's this last part, it's these last two verses that are everything for me. And that's what I thought of when I had this conversation with this woman in the elevator. Jeremiah says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? I know that there weren't chapter dividers, but I'm pretty sure that was like a mic drop, you know, in the writing of the long scroll. I'm pretty sure there was a pause there. An appalling thing has happened, that they prophesy falsely. There are people telling you lies. There are people saying things that aren't true. There are people talking about God and don't know him. They prophesy falsely. And he said, and priests, they rule at their direction, whatever they'd like, whatever strikes them, whatever suits them. And my people love to have it so. Does that sound a lot like today? Like, I have never, maybe I'm sure that there has been. I was about to go like, you know, I was about to make a claim that nothing's ever been as bad as it was today. And I've just told you not to do that. But I feel like, regardless of what you believe these days, somebody can try to find a way to justify it from the Bible. Like, somebody's got some verse that they've pulled out of context. Somebody's got some proof text. Somebody's got some feeling. Somebody's got some, well, my God wouldn't. Somebody's got some rationale for why their behavior, their belief, their position is justified by God. And they'll take you to the Bible for it. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. The priests rule at their own direction. They prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. Because people want to think great things about God. They want to think warm, fuzzy, welcoming things of God. And there are some of those things to think about in terms of God. But they figure out what they want out of life first. And then they're like, how can I figure out how to make this book say that? That's what was happening in Jeremiah's day. That's an old trick. That's an old trick. But God is saying, you should tremble before me. You should be scared of me. But what will you do when the end comes? I'm not convinced that Jeremiah was talking about the end. Like the great day of judgment. I'm not convinced that that's what he was talking about. In the context of what he's talking about, I think he's talking about the end of them as a nation and the captivity that was impending. So I think he's talking about, what will you do when Babylon is standing outside the gates? What will you do when they're here to destroy you and devastate you? But when I thought about what that woman said when she got off the elevator, especially in this world, what's the world going to do when the end comes? What are we going to do when the end comes? We were talking about that in class this morning. We were talking about salvation. We're studying fundamentals together. We were talking about salvation. We're talking about in 1 John chapter 1 about, you know, the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sin when you walk in the light. We talked about what that meant. And we talked about the danger of living life where you think that that any variety of seconds you're flipping from saved to condemned, to saved, to condemned, to saved, to condemned. That's not the life Jesus intended for us. That's not why he died on the cross. So that you're guessing at every second, well, I'm saved. No, I'm going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to hell again. Like, that's not how this happens. When you have obeyed the gospel and you have put Jesus Christ on in baptism, then that comes with confidence. That comes with confidence that when you're following him and you're walking in the light, he is that light. When you're walking with him, you are cleansed. That does not mean that you can't throw it away. It doesn't mean that you can't decide to turn around and walk another way. But it does mean that you can be confident. And we actually said in our class this morning, I said, we were talking about perfection. And I said, I'm completely spotless right now. I am. Did you know that about me? Completely spotless right now. I don't carry one single sin right now. Because of me? No. I do awful things. I do terrible things. I told people, I said I could walk out of this class and do something that I should correct. I'm going to walk out of this class and offend someone. And you might need to tell me, Ryan, you really shouldn't have done that. That was unkind. And I'll have to go and ask forgiveness. Like I said, that could happen right after this class. But I still stand here with no sin. Because Jesus Christ bore them for me. And he took them all away. And I am confident in that. And I do not live a life of fear. I do not live a life of afraid that that's going to get snatched away from me in any second. Because I'm going to decide to follow Christ. And I'm going to do my best to never turn around. It doesn't mean that you won't fall on that road. It doesn't mean that the walk in that light is going to be, that you're going to be full sprinting the whole time. It does not mean that. But it does mean that if you're continuing to walk in that light, then you should walk confidently. Not in yourself, but in what Jesus did for you. And that's how I'll be ready when the end comes. That's how you will be ready when the end comes. I was just in North Carolina this past weekend. My family was gathered to lay my grandfather's ashes to rest. And there are several of my family members in that cemetery outside the Dysartsville Church of Christ in Dysartsville, North Carolina. That is, I mean, don't drive too fast because you will miss it. But there's a tiny little church building, and I don't even remember, Leanne, I don't know if we ever got the count of how many people were there, but like, I'll tell you what, I've been to that congregation many, many times. My grandfather preached there for many years, and, you know, there are 20, 25 folks there in that congregation, you know, and we've worshiped there, and my family packed that place out. Like, it was tiny. Like, it wasn't even, you know, it might be this wide, but it went back to about Jeff Ferguson. Like, that's it. That's it, whole church building. My whole family packed that place out. And it felt so amazing to look at my family and to talk with them about my grandfather and what he did and how he obeyed the gospel and how we know the gospel because of that. And we went out, and I was showing my kids the gravestones, and because my biological grandmother is there, who died when I was very young, and my step-grandmother is there, who I always knew as my grandmother. But on my biological grandmother's tombstone, she has a unique etching. And it says that she was born. I actually have the dates because I wanted to get it right. It says there are three lines after her name. It says, you know, Ruby Jean Curd. Right after that, it says, born August 19th, 1924. Right under that, it says, reborn July 9th, 1947, because that's when she obeyed the gospel. And then underneath that, it says Paradise, August 22nd, 1982. And that's when we lost her. We didn't lose her. She just went somewhere else. She was ready for the end. She was ready when the end came. And we've got to decide, are we ready when the end shall come? I want to walk confidently through this life. I want to walk brightly. I want to walk shining a light. Not a light I created, not a light I control, not a light I set into place, but a light that Jesus Christ gave me. Because he is the one that wasn't in the tomb when they went looking. And he is the one that's in heaven right now. That's how I'm going to face the end. And that's how we can all face the end. That's how my grandmother faced the end. Confident, not in her own works, but in the blood of Christ that cleansed her from all sin. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, then there is no way that you can walk confidently. There's no way that you'll be ready for the end, because there's a world out there that needs some light. They need to hear about more women of God. They need to hear about more men of God. They need to hear more about God. And we've got to do that. We've got to set examples. We've got to be ready to answer folks. We've got to be positive. We've got to be happy. We've got to be blessed people, because we are. We've got to show that off. Not arrogantly, always in love, always humbly, always in love. But that is how we will meet the end. So 25 years ago, Jeremiah was writing to a people that had left God. And he said, "What will you do when the end comes?" The invitation is no different for us today. It's exactly the same. What will you do when the end comes? If you don't know the answer to that, then you need to be baptized into the body of Christ. You need to let the Lord add you to the church. No one else here can do it, only God. But he will do it. And you will be confident in the salvation that your soul has. And you can write all sorts of confident things on your gravestone. You can leave those directions behind. But you can live this life ready to meet your Lord. If you have never been baptized, if you've never let the Lord add you to his church, then you should do that today. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're ready to repent of your sins, if you're ready to turn your life around and live for God, not like these people, you're ready to turn from that and repent like Judah was not, then do that today. Be bold enough to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins and walk a confident life in service for him. And if you have done that and you need to come back, then remember what Jeremiah said to the people. I will not make a full end of you. No one has made a full end of you. I don't care how far you stray. And neither does God. He's actually inviting you to come back always, at all times. At all times. There's never a full end made of you. There's an open door for you to come back to God at all times. So if you have any need, if the church here can help you, please come while we stand and while we sing.